Take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and I want you to find verse number 19, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, find verse number 19. We've had many lessons now on the subject of finances, and we continue that idea again this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Stand with me if you will real quickly. We're going to just read this one verse. I'll make a few comments about it. The Bible says this: a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Those last few words, but money answereth all things. We're going to talk about that for just a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, bless us now. Help the lesson to help us. May we see how money influences, and it influences us and others. And throughout the Bible, there are many stories where money was involved and it influenced for right or for wrong. Help us now that we would learn and grow because of what we learn from the Scripture tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. I heard a preacher one time say, and I guess I didn't really totally understand what he meant by this. He said from Ecclesiastes 10:19, where it said money answereth all things, he made a statement like money will solve all problems. And I don't think that's exactly true. Money doesn't answer, and he kind of gave the impression that he thought that word answer meant it kind of solved things. My first thought is money doesn't solve a thing about your salvation. Salvation's free. And you can have all the money in the world and still have marital problems. And money won't solve a problem when your child is not doing well in their behavior and in life. I've looked at the Scripture and I thought about it a lot. I think the thing that appeals to me about the verse in a special way, it says money answereth all things. I think the Bible tells us that money speaks. I think money tells us something. Money is a revealer of us. It tells us about ourselves and it tells us about other people. I think that money can tell us some things. I got to thinking about the stories in the Bible where money speaks. Money, if you will, the word answer. Money answers some questions, if you will, about life. So tonight, we're going to let money speak to us as it relates to some Bible stories. We should let money speak to us and teach us. It can teach us its rights. It can teach us its wrongs. Why don't we tonight listen as money answers the questions of life in some Bible stories? The stories I'm about to tell, we're going to find about money's influence and how money influenced people just like me and just like you. If you will, money could become a professor and we could become the students. And we could have a lecture tonight from the Word of God and money teaching us some things about itself and people and how it influenced them. It's almost going to be story time. I'm just going to tell you some stories in the Bible. They're going to be about money. Maybe after I've told the story real quick, I'll make an observation about money in that story. And I would tell you, when I started tracing in the Bible the stories, there are so many stories about money and people in the Bible. It's incredible. I'm not going to come anywhere near telling you all the stories. I wish you would say, you know something, I'm going to look up a bunch of those stories because there are many stories to be told in the Word of God and they're associated with the right use, the wrong use, the influence, the power of money. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, the very first story is the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 3, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders." I think we know the story, but let me tell you a little bit about it. They were seeking Jesus, and we know that eventually he would be taken to a cross and crucified. But when the powers that be were seeking him, they knew that there were some men that were closely associated with Jesus. They ended up getting with Judas, And they offered Judas 30 pieces of silver or money to tell the whereabouts of Jesus Christ. Now, and Judas takes him up on it. He takes that the 30 pieces of silver and makes sure that they find Jesus. And as a result of it, Jesus enters that era in his earthly life where he is condemned and crucified. Now, that story about that money and Judas, it didn't turn out real well for him. Judas, he realizes what he's done and he wants to give the money back and he goes out and he hangs himself. But let me tell you this. Here's what I pick up when I think of that story. Money inspires disloyalties. Money inspires disloyalties. I wonder how many times you just go out into the secular arena and watch how many disloyal actions there are in business and in factories or wherever. When money comes into it, there are it somehow influences or it entices disloyalty. And I want to say this. Your relationship with people is far more important than money. Don't be guilty of disloyalties over money. Don't let money destroy your personal relationships. Hey, don't let money cause you to be disloyal to your husband. Don't let money cause you to be disloyal to your wife. Don't let money cause you to be disloyal to your parents. Don't let money cause you to be disloyal to a friend, a Christian brother or sister. Hey, and especially don't let money create a disloyalty between you and Jesus Christ, because that's your ultimate relationship in life. So, when I got to thinking about Bible stories that have been influenced by money, I immediately thought of Judas's betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Then, I thought of another story where money speaks to us. There was a fish that was found in a coin. There was a coin. Yeah. There was a fish found in a coin's mouth. There was a coin found in a fish's mouth. I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. It says, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and given to them for me and thee." Taxes were due. They didn't have money to pay taxes. And it was recommended to one of the disciples, if you'll go down to the water and you fish, you're going to catch a fish. When you pull that fish out of the water, there will be a coin in its mouth. That coin will be enough money to pay your taxes and my taxes. I think that's a wonderful story, and that's exactly what happened. They went down, cast in, caught the fish, brought the fish up, there was a coin in the mouth, and that coin was then used to pay the taxes. I think I learned something from that story. First of all, I've learned this. I've learned that God can provide for us in some very unique ways. Very unique ways. There have been times when I've been in need, and God surprised me on how he provided my needs. And I think many of us, there have been times when we've been up against it and we didn't know how we were going to make it or how we would pay this bill or that bill. And God somehow stepped in and took care of it, and in a unique way. But there is a parallel here that I want you to see. We here at our church just finished a month campaign on fishing for men. We had 302 people saved in the month of August, which, again, may I say, is just incredible. That's a lot of people to have saved in 1 month. As we know, in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I really do believe that this story could tell us something about the correlation between blessings and fishing for men. Increase and fishing for men. I think God blesses soul winners financially. I think he does. I think he blesses them in a unique and a special way. I think that God helps soul winning churches in a special way. Remember, the story is, go fishing and I'll help your financial need. And I think I see here that God was saying to an individual, not only are you going to obey and go catch that fish and literally find the coin in his mouth, if you'll go tell someone about Jesus, God will reward you. And remember this also, folks, all of our reward is not earthly. When we get to heaven, there are heavenly rewards. You say, preacher, I win some people to Christ and I still had a hard time paying my bills this week. Well, you do have a heavenly bank account. And it's not deteriorating, and it's not influenced or affected by the stock market in any way, shape, or form. It's always growing, and you need to know that you might not get all your reward here, but you'll get your reward. So I believe that God blesses soul winners. I think God blesses soul-winning churches. I think one of the best investments in the world is in the souls of men. I really, really believe that. I think the souls of men are of great value. The fish are of great value to God, and God blesses. And you've heard me say it before. I love to tell the story. I remember many years back when our economy in America was very, very weak. I had a lot of pastors calling and saying, boy, I'm not really sure how my church is going to do through this tough time. I've got people laid off. They're not able to give like they once did. And I told them all, whatever you do, don't cancel your bus ministry. I told them, I said, I really, truly believe if you'll stay after the souls of men, God will figure out a way for you to keep your lights on and keep your property payment made because you're a lighthouse and you're winning souls to Christ. And I think it came true. I think God blessed those churches because they cared for the souls of men. So, in thinking of stories in the Bible of finances and where there's lessons to be learned, I see the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. I see the fish with the coin in his mouth. Thirdly, I thought of the story of Achan and the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment that he stole, and there was some shekels of silver and things that he took. Let me read the scripture to you about Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 through 21, it says this, "And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." And here's what happened. They had gone to battle. When they went to battle, God had said, when you go to battle, don't take any of the spoils. In other words, they had defeated another army, and they could, if you will, they could loot if they wanted to. And God said, don't do that. Don't take anything from the city. It was the city of Jericho, and at that moment, it was a cursed city. And God said, don't take anything. A man by the name of Achan decided he was going to take a garment, he was going to take some gold and take some silver and hide it. Well, when Joshua's army then was to go to the next battle, it was called the Battle of Ai, he sent his army, and they had just won the Battle of Jericho. When they sent their army there, they got beat. And they come running home with their tail between their legs. And the reason why is Achan, one of the soldiers, had taken this garment and the gold and the silver. Therefore, the disobedience to God caused them to lose God's favor. So they had God's favor when they went to the Battle of Jericho. They didn't have God's favor when they went to the Battle of Ai. When they came back, Joshua said, something's up. We lost the blessing of God. And it came down to them figuring out Achan had taken this stuff. What ends up happening is Achan and his family get stoned. And I'm not talking like you did last Friday night. I'm talking about they take rocks and beat them to death. And it's all a part of the process, if you will. Now, it's a very interesting story. Very simply, if I heard that story, I would not have to be a Bible scholar. I would not have to know a lot about the Bible. It very easily tells me stealing money hurts people. Taking something that you should not take will hurt people. Now, there in this story, when Achan took the garment and he took the gold and he took the silver, those men that went to battle in Ai, some of them lost their life. Do you know that when Achan took what he should not take, there were some military men that lost their lives? And then not only that, Achan's wife was hurt. She died. His kids were hurt. They died. What a tragedy. Achan, he got heard. I would believe that when you and I take what does not belong to us, when we steal, when money influences us and we steal, we're hurting ourselves. We're hurting ourselves, we're hurting our spouses, we're hurting our children. Maybe even we're hurting our country, the integrity of our country. Now, I would also say, I think that Achan did not listen to Joshua. And because he did not listen to Joshua, he finds himself doing something that he shouldn't have done, and it cost him his life. Be careful. If the preacher preaches something, and you know it's directed toward you, and I don't mean he was attacking you, but you in your heart know what was preached was for you, I'd make sure you listen. And make sure you obey. Somewhere in here, somebody had distanced themselves from the man of God, and as a result of it, they find themselves doing wrong financially, and it cost them. Matter of fact, it cost them everything. There's another story I thought of. I thought of the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, let me read the story to you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 32 through 35, it says, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Again, the story is a man had been attacked by thieves, and he was beaten, and he was left in a ditch to die. Levite passed by and looked at it and ignored it completely. Another man walks by and he's a Samaritan and he notices the man is injured. And he said, "At my expense, I'm going to put you on my horse or my donkey and I'm going to take you down to the inn." The inn would have acted like the emergency clinic and a place for him to live, and he could get a meal there. And the Samaritan takes him there and goes to the innkeeper and said, "I want you to take care of this guy and you put everything on my tab. And then I'll come back by later and check on him. And if he needed to charge anything else, I'd put it on my tab and I'm going to pay for it." And that's the story. There's a lot to be learned from it financially. But I would tell you this. I think the Bible teaches us that we ought to be charitable. And I think the Bible teaches us there are sometimes we ought to be good to people that we don't even know. Let me encourage all of us. Every once in a while, we're going to have a missionary that's going to pop in at our church. And you don't know them, but there are some missionaries out there that are very good people. They do things that you and I are not willing to do. They're willing to leave the United States of America and leave their families and go to a foreign land and risk their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know, whether we understand it or not, they do that for us because we then can turn around and support them. And we can fulfill the obligation of reaching the uttermost part of the world by our supporting them, and they go and do it in our stead. So, I think sometimes God would have us to be good to someone that we don't know. A couple weeks ago, there was a man begging. Now, I think he wanted me to give him some money. I'm very careful. I don't usually give money to someone that's begging. I have the fear that they'll misuse it and buy drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or something like that. But I did go and buy him a big meal and took it back to him and left it. I don't know who he was. I never really got to meet him. He claimed to be saved. But I felt, though I did not even know him, that he was hungry and I need to feed him, even though I don't know him. Now, you may prefer to feed someone you know. But in this story, this man met somebody he did not know. And the man was in need. He didn't give him money. He cared for the need and he went on. You say, but why would we do that? Why would we need to do that? Well, in Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Say, what does that mean? I wonder if God does not put an angel out there in the world every once in a while that's needy, and God's checking to see if you have any compassion. Were you in too big of a hurry in your nice car, which is one of two or three that you own, getting back to your nice house? or getting to go buy that steak, that you didn't have time to see someone that didn't have a pair of shoes or didn't have a has not had a meal for 3 days. You were too busy enjoying what God gave you to notice that person. I wonder if God doesn't pop some angels out there just to see if you and I have any compassion, if we care. Again, I would not recommend that you give money to people that you don't know. They could misuse it. But feeding them, clothing them, helping them. So I believe that maybe one of the reasons God prospers us is because He wants us to love and help people. So let's make sure that we fulfill His purpose. And in this story, the Samaritan helped somebody that was definitely in need, and he didn't even know them. You'll see every once in a while there'll be a missionary or somebody will come to our church. I'll never forget. You all remember some months back we had a young married couple that showed up at our church. And they had just got married. I said, folks, why don't you do this? Before we leave here tonight, put a dollar bill in their hand. They walked away and they had hundreds of dollars. And they were just smiling to beat the band. We got a nice note from them and they said, we have never had anybody treat us that way. And they said, we also really needed it. And this was a young couple that had just gotten married and they were trying to have a honeymoon. And I think we helped top it off. We didn't really know them. I do know that they were going to a good church. And so I don't think they misused it. But I'll tell you this, we didn't know them, but we were a blessing to them. And I think God sometimes would just like us to think that way. Let me go on. I was just thinking through stories in the Bible where money had something to do with that story. I got to thinking about the financially forgiven man who in turn would not forgive others. Let me read the story to you. It's in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse number 28. And this is our fifth story. It says this. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I didn't read the whole story, but I read a portion of it to you. Let me bring you up to date on what's happening in this story. There was a man, and he was in very, very deep debt and terrible debt. Really, if you were talking in modern day terms, he was probably millions of dollars in debt. And he went to see the man that he owed, and that man very graciously forgives him of the debt. And if you will, he was walking home from being forgiven, and he sees a guy now that owes him. Now, he had just been forgiven of a great big debt, but he sees this guy that owes him, and the guy said, hey, listen, I can't pay you. He said to him, I don't want to hear that you can't pay me. Pay up, you owe me. And the man said, please have mercy on me. I will get the money to you and I'll pay you. And he said, nope, I'm throwing you in jail. And God said, that is so sad. He had just been forgiven of a massive debt. And the truth is, the debt that was owed to him was minimal. And he wouldn't forgive. I believe that this story, it has to do with money. This illustrates God's great forgiveness toward you and I. Y'all want to know something? We have committed millions of sins, if you will, against our God, and He forgave us of them. Do you know that I would guess you and I have no right not to be forgiving with someone else who's committed a few sins against us? Look, if the great God of the universe could forgive you and I for the multiplied, uncountable sins and reproaches that we've committed against Him, why can't you and I forgive some lowly human for something that maybe they've done toward us? So I think there is a financial story that, you know, I think sometimes God says, people understand money. Maybe I could use a money illustration about forgiveness and that would make sense to them. And I see God trying to teach us about forgiveness through this money story. I guess there's a real obvious secondary, or maybe it's the primary teaching in this. I think every once in a while you just ought to forgive somebody in regard to money that they owe you. You just forgive them. You say, well, when would I want to do that? Maybe if it's destroying your relationship with them. See, if you owed me $100, and because of that $100, you didn't want to talk to me, and we weren't getting along, and it was causing tension, you can be sure I'd forgive that $100 debt in a flash, because you mean more to me than money means to me. I don't think you ought to let money come between you. So, maybe God's actually telling us here, learn how to forgive financial debts. I don't think you have to forgive all financial debts. And I think there are sometimes people need to keep their feet to the fire so they can learn to grow up and become responsible. But it may be that God is teaching us to be forgiving in regard to money. Let me go on. Another lesson about money in the Bible. Lesson number 6. The widow and her mites. Her mites. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 12, verse 42, 43, and 44. It says this: "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him as his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." This is an easy one. I think God obviously is teaching us that God does not judge financial gifts on their size. And we kind of like that at first glance. We say, that's right, I don't give very much, but God doesn't care. That's not what it's teaching. God doesn't judge on the size of a gift. God judges on the size of the sacrifice. She gave all, which means this. Let's say that 2 mites is 2 pennies. It wasn't. It would have been less than that. But if 2 mites was 2 pennies, and she gave 2 pennies, but she gave everything she had, she's doing better than a guy that had $1 million that gave 500,000. Say, why? Well, he still had half of his left. She gave all of hers. Jesus sees the big picture. He knows she just gave everything she had, her entire living. And so, she gets a praise. Sacrifice is not based on how much you give, but it's based on how much you have left. And God is teaching that there are some little people who give big, and there's some big people who give little. And God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he says, the way up is down. He says, look, I see this lady as a great sacrificer. Somebody might have said, but she only gave 2 pence. He said, but that's all she had. So God's perception of giving is based on sacrifice. Let me go on. I thought of another story that reminded me that money tells us something. It teaches us something. It has lessons in life for us. Number 7. The gold that was given to form a false god while Moses receiving the 10 commandments. There was some gold given by God's people when Moses was off getting the 10 commandments. And I'm going to tell you the story. Let me read the scripture. It's found in Exodus chapter 32, verse 23 and 24. It says this: "For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I say unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf." And I'm always so tickled with that. And just this calf just jumped out of the fire. Moses was off in a mountain getting the 10 commandments, and Aaron and the people were down in the valley, and they got worried. They kind of lost their faith, and they got to thinking, well, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We better all figure out what we're going to do. And they started gathering gold from all the people, and really they were gathering gold because they were figuring, okay, Moses and Jehovah God's not going to pull us through, so we better worship something. So they started gathering gold, and so people were taking their gold, pulling it together, and they didn't admit to it, but they put it in a vat and they were boiling it and getting ready to pour it into a casting to turn it into a calf. But the way it got worded is Moses said, what's going on here? And they said, I don't know. I got some gold given to me. It fell in the fire and out jumped a calf. I mean, somebody was getting high while they were telling the story or something. I don't know. But that's how they actually presented it. What's the story here? Of course, that gold would have pictured their monetary system and how they purchased and traded. I don't know. Maybe God's teaching us that false gods will draw us away from the proper use of our money. I would definitely say to all of us, never let money become your God. Never let money tell you whether you go to church or not. Never let money tell you whether you do right or not. Never let money tell you how to treat people. No, there's a God that will tell you what to do about church. There's a God that will tell you how to treat people. But maybe God's teaching us that when we have distanced ourselves from right things, that our money then will be distanced from being spent right. In this story, they lost faith in God. They lost faith in the man of God. And now they're using their money wrong. They're building a false god. Maybe he's teaching us that the misuse of our finances contributes to the devil's causes in life. I would say this. If we're not careful, we could be guilty of spending our money on our false god. You might want to take a look. Is there something on which you tend to waste your money? And it tends to be getting your money when it's really a misuse of your money. Don't let something become a false god. There's a lot to be learned from that lesson right there. I just see that this gold that they were gathering, I wonder if some of them didn't say, well, you know what, that's my tithe, but I'm going to give it to something. I think I'll give it to this cause. But wait a minute, it was the wrong cause. It was the wrong God. It was the wrong investment. It was the wrong thing. I don't know where they got the money. They were taught to tithe in the Old Testament. Maybe Aaron went around and told everybody, I'm going to take all the tithe, give it to me in gold. We'll get us our own God. I don't know how they did it. I'm not sure. I just know that Moses and God was not pleased with what was going on. So they were using their money. And it was associated with a false god. Let me go on. I thought of another story, number 8. I thought of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son and how money influences and becomes a part of this story. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 15. I'll read verses 12 and 13. It says this. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I think we know the story. A young man living at home with his parents, he becomes, for all practical purposes, rebellious. He goes to his dad. He says, Dad, I want that I'm going to inherit someday. I want you to give it to me. I'm going out on my own. I think his father knew that he had a rebellious way about him, and his father gave it to him. And the Bible says he went out to a far country. There was a famine there. He wasted all of his money. And it says he wasted it living in a wild fashion. So he blew that money again. Another story from the Bible where money is involved and money influences and money, it teaches us something. Listen, young people, listen real carefully. You've got to develop a good attitude and a right way with money. Something this story tells me is when we're young, we don't use our money right. This young man wasted that money. Now, it would be bad enough if he wasted it on something that was not sinful. It would have still been wasted, but I think he wasted it on things that were sinful. So if you're young, be careful with your money. Be cautious with your money. I like the story of the prodigal son. I like it because it tells us something about rebellion, but I think it also tells us something about when we're young, we don't use the wisdom God would have us to use with our money. We could use it and have no concern for tomorrow. When we're young, we can spend money and we can spend it on unimportant things or wrong things or sinful things. When we're young, we don't see the value of money and the power of money. So the prodigal son in its story is one of those that tells us something about money. I have an opinion about this story. If you disagree, it's okay. If I were the dad, I wouldn't have given him the money. I'd say, go make your own way, kid. He would have been back sooner. But he wasted that. He wasted that inheritance. I'll just say, you know, I'll tell you what, parents, every once in a while, you need to know how to say no. My dad told me no in more than one way in life. And I didn't usually question it. Let me go on. Let me give you a couple more and we'll be done. Number 9. There's a story in the Bible about the honesty of Joseph's brothers. And it's a good story. Let me read a little bit to you and then I'll tell you a little bit about the story. In Genesis chapter 44, verse number 1, it says, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth." Then 8 verses later, in verse number 8, it says, "Behold, the money which we found in our sacks, in the mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold?" And here's the story. Joseph, as a young man, had been sold virtually into slavery by his brothers. He went into a distant country and he made very well for himself, and he ends up, he's like the vice president of the whole country. He's running the economy and everything. Been separated from his brothers, who are the ones that sold him into slavery. His brothers and dad back home are beginning to starve to death. Joseph is in charge of the warehouses and the storehouses in his country, and he's got plenty to spare. His brothers come to him. They don't know who he is, and they come to him and say, "We're starving. We need food." And Joseph said, "I'll take care of you." And he fills their sacks with grain so they can take it home. And because he knows those are his brothers and he loves them and he misses them, he told the guy working for him, he said, "Take a bunch of gold and stuff and shove it in their bags with their food." And so they were grateful and they headed home. When they got part of the way home, they probably wanted to have a bowl of cereal, so they got some grain out. And when they opened up one of the bags, it's full of gold. And they kind of panicked. They said, "Oh my, this is not ours. We were not given gold. We were to be given grain. We need to take it back before they think we stole it." And they come back. And this is what they said: "Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouths, we brought it again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold?" What a good story. I think there's something about financial honesty that's being taught to us here. Now, they had not stolen anything. They were just so conscientious. They were worried about it. Joseph had given it to him. He knew what he was doing. I imagine, can you imagine how proud Joseph must have been when they came back and everybody was standing around and they said, "We needed to tell you there was a bunch of gold in the sacks that you gave us." And probably all of Joseph's comrades were saying, "Man, these guys are too honest. Can you believe this? They brought this all the way back." And Joseph, he said, "Those are my brothers. That's the kind of guys they are." He was probably very proud that they had been honest about it. You know, financial honesty is always best in regard to your relationship. Hey, financial honesty is very good for your relationship with you. With you. Don't lose confidence. And I don't mean sinful confidence in yourself, but hey, how about you do some things that are good for you, and honesty is good for you. Financial honesty is always best in regard to your relationship with others, and financial honesty is always best in regard to your relationship with God, and financial honesty is always best in regard to your relationship with the brethren. It's always best in your relationship with the lost. It's always best in your relationship with people. Just being honest. And here we see the story of Joseph and his brothers. We don't usually point out the story, but had it been done in this day and age, it's like somebody giving you a bunch of bags of groceries but shoved a bunch of $100 bills down inside it. And you get home and you say, "Good gravy, this is not our money. We need to take it back." And they were just honest. Let me give you one more. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. I'll read to you from Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and this is the 10th story and the last story for this lesson. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife," and when the Bible says a certain man, what it's saying is this is a real deal. This isn't a parable. This actually happened. There was a particular. This is somebody that really existed. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon them all that heard these things. And if you went on in the scripture, Ananias died and Sapphira died. What happened? The Bible says here that they lied to the Holy Spirit about their giving. And I kind of like that. It's pointed out here that the lie wasn't to the man of God. The lie was to the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know for sure what this is. This could be that they were lying about their tithe. I don't know. This could be that they had made some sort of a commitment and now they're lying about it. Hey, it could be that the Holy Spirit had spoken to Ananias and Sapphira's heart. And they had committed to make a big gift. Hey, you know what? They sold a possession, I think, a piece of land. Maybe they said, Oh God, if you'll give this money to me, I'm going to give it to you. God, if you give this money to me, I'm going to give half of it to you. Huh. And they sold it. But then when they gave, they didn't give God what they promised. You know that I don't think anybody knew about this. Except for the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that if you look at this, it's saying the Holy Spirit brought this out. You didn't lie to us. You lied to the Holy Spirit. So when they gave, they did not give what they promised. And in this case, the Bible says, and they gave up the ghost. And the Bible says, so they died. He died, then she died. And of course, it says, and great fear came upon all that heard these things. I guess so. I mean, we all know if we were here in church and someone stood up and said, hey, wonder if we had testimony time. Someone said, you know, I really want you all to pray for me. If I sell my land, I'm going to give half the money to the Lord. And then in the next service, they sold their land and the offering plates were passed around. And one of them drops over dead and the preacher says, I know what's going on here. They didn't give what they promised they were going to give. They're dead. There'd be people scurrying to grab their checkbooks and get right with God very, very quickly. I'd be giving things I didn't promise. I just want a bumper. I want to make sure there's a buffer for me. I didn't want to get into trouble. But they lied to the Holy Spirit about their giving. Maybe it was about the lie. Maybe it was the tithe, or maybe about a promise made. I don't know. But at any rate, it was a harsh punishment. When I was thinking about the story of Achan, wow, is that a hard punishment? And you look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What a hard punishment. You say, why would that happen? I think God wanted it to happen once so that we'd all learn from it. But if you don't, you could bring it on yourself. But I could picture God saying one time, I watch my brother get corrected once, and I decide, we never want to go through this. You know, you can learn. There's some wonderful ways to learn in life. Someone said you can learn by your own mistakes. You sure can, but I'd rather learn from yours. And I wonder if there are not times in life where God says, I'm going to give you one time. I'm going to show you what could happen. So that we would never make that mistake. I don't know. I do know there's at least one time in my life where I made a deal with God financially. I made a deal with God. I said, God, if you will do this, I promise you financially, I will do this. And God did exactly what I asked him to do. And I did exactly what I promised God I would do. And I have no remorse or no regret. I don't spend a lot of time making financial deals with God. But there was one thing that was important enough to me that I did. But be careful. It doesn't have to be a great big thing. It could be a little thing. Remember, if you'll take the concept of the two mites and the widow, you transfer it into any area of life. If you promised God you were going to give him two pennies and you didn't, it's the fact that you didn't keep your promise and you lied to the Holy Ghost. That's where you need to be careful. I wish we had more time because I love story time. But you can start in the book of Genesis and go all the way through the book of Revelation, and you'll find story after story after story in the Bible where God warns us about money and its influence and its use and its misuse and how we should think about it. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, "A feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry." It says, "But money answers all things." I wonder if money won't teach us most truths and concepts of life. Probably money's got an awful lot to say. Money tells a lot about you. It tells a lot about me. It tells a lot about others. It tells a lot about a country. I think it tells a lot about just people in general. Money answereth all things.